That way. I want to thank our musicians tonight. We are oozing with talent and blessing, and we thank the Lord for that. I'm going to begin a series this evening on spiritual gifts. And I emphasize that that's spiritual gifts, not just gifts or talents. Spiritual gifts are that which God gives you after you became a believer. While John was singing tonight, I just about lost control and started crying because I'd forgotten about a spiritual gift that God gave me many years ago. As I was growing up, I couldn't sing worth a lick. I was a monotone. I had no voice at all. My brother had an excellent voice. When I was in high school, he was in the choir and he got involved in some other music and was singing secular music. And it bothered me because we were both believers. We slept together in the same bed for 18 years. But we were both committed to Christ. But I knew Dave was doing some things he knew he shouldn't. He had committed his voice to God, and it was a beautiful voice. And I went to bed one night, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I don't know what your plans are for me, but if you would give me a voice, I'll promise you I'll honor you with it. And I will not give it to the world. I will give it to you for whatever purpose you have. Went to sleep that night, and in the middle of the night, God gave me a dream. And in the dream, the angel of the Lord came, and he spoke to me and said, I have anointed your voice, and I have given you a song. And in my dream, I could sing. For the first time in my life, I could hear harmony. I couldn't hear it before, never understood it before. And in my dream, I sang. I got up in the morning, and I started to sing. And I said, whoa, it works. And that's why I got tearful there as I sat and remembered that when John was singing, that God gives gifts to his people for his purpose. They are spiritually given. They're not manufactured. They're not just natural talents, but they're a special anointing of God on you for a particular service. So I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There are many passages that talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit, three in particular, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all deal with gifts extensively, and we're going to be looking at those in the next few weeks. And I should caution you when I say few, because my intent is to deal with every spiritual gift and go through each one to expound so that we understand what it's all about. So it may be more than a few weeks. But I trust that you will be patient as we learn to use the gifts God has given to his church. From Ephesians chapter 4, beginning our reading with verse 7. But to each one of us, underline that, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't give them to women. That's the generic term. It means he gave gifts to people, to human beings. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we'll just stop there. That doesn't complete the thought, but that's what we want to deal with tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we look at these things, we know that we need you to give us illumination. Lord, we live in a world that's so rational, it doesn't see the spiritual, and we fall into that too. We as a church can become very humanistic in our outlook, rather than very spiritualistic, looking to you and your Holy Spirit to gift us and enable us. And so we pray for wisdom and understanding of these things. Father, we ask that you would guide us through, that you would help us to be able to deal with the issues, especially the issues that you have for this church. Lord, we pray that you would raise up in this church the gifts of your Holy Spirit that you want in this place. Till we come to the unity of faith, into the perfect man, complete in Christ. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A.W. Tozer, in writing concerning spiritual gifts, decries the fact that in the church today, the church is basically bereft of spiritual gifts. Walk into any Christian and Missionary Alliance church, or a Baptist church, or a Presbyterian church, or just about any church other than those that we call Pentecostal or charismatic, and you won't see any demonstration of spiritual gifts. You'll see natural talent. You'll see able people. You'll see people trained. You'll see people that are expert in certain areas, but it's very difficult to discern where is the spiritual part of these gifts. And I think Tozer is right that many times we have abandoned the Spirit of God. We don't lean on the Spirit of God. We don't ask God to do something new. We don't ask God to do something fresh or God to do a miracle in giving gifts to His church. We just depend on our natural abilities. And God wants us to go beyond that. You see, the Apostle Paul says, when gifts were given, Jesus gave gifts to everyone. And yet you look around the church and you wonder, how many of us know what our spiritual gifts are? And I read research recently from George Barna, who does a lot of Christian research. And he said in most of their research, they found out something like 65% of Christians say that they know their spiritual gift. And when you ask them what it is, they give a fruit of the Spirit. A spiritual gift is not the fruit of the Spirit. A spiritual gift is an endowment, an anointing that God has placed on your life to effectively minister in the church of Jesus Christ. How many spiritual gifts are there? Nobody knows for sure. I have read all kinds of men on the subject. One says there are 11. Another says there's 14. Another one says there's 19 gifts of the Spirit. Another one I read said there's 27 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then this crackpot preacher, LaFontaine something or other, has outlined 37 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wow! God never intended us to fence in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and say, they are only these. But He wants us to discern what are gifts of the Holy Spirit, what are natural endowments, and what are fruits of the Spirit, which are different than gifts. We need to understand these facts. Let me highlight a couple things first of all. In Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians 12, God gives us a list of some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And one of these times we're going to go through all of those, all 37 that I outline, and I won't preach on all 37, maybe 36. But I want to point out a couple things about these basic facts that God gives us. Number one is that God gives everyone a gift. And in my dealing with people, I found that most people who begin to seek God's gifts to understand how God has gifted them, they discover that they have at least three gifts that are given, a primary gift, secondary, and a tertiary. That means you've got three gifts on a scale of 1 to 10. One might be an 8, another one a 6, another one a 3. But they're gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that. Everyone here who is born again by the Spirit of God has been given an anointing, a commission, a special gift by Jesus Christ. I said this morning an illustration I wanted to do was to burn the $20 bill. Actually, I didn't want to burn it. I wanted to burn yours, not mine. Tonight I wanted to bring in packages for each one of you. Gifts wrapped up and put them on your lap and say to you, you are given this gift, but I don't want you to open it until the day you die. Now wouldn't that be stupid? Here's a gift. I give it to you, but don't you dare open it until the day you die. And many Christians have taken that attitude. They've got a gift that's given to them. Let's say three. They're stacked. A big one, a medium-sized one, and a small one. They are given to you, entrusted to you, but you have the idea that you can't open it until the day you die. And God's going to reveal it in heaven what your gifts were. My friends, if that's our attitude, we're going to be in trouble. Because in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gave the parable of the talents. Now, the talents are not talents like we think of talent. It's talents of silver. But the principle is the same. Jesus gave responsibilities to each of his servants, and then he went away into another country and came back, and he held them accountable for what he gave them. He didn't give them equal amounts, he gave them different amounts, but everyone was accountable for the amount given to him. In the end, the Lord examined each one of them, and some gave back 100-fold, some back 30, 40-fold, others gave less than that, but the one guy, he wrapped it up. And he said he buried it in the ground. He said, Lord, I was fearful. Because you're a just man and you do all kinds of things and you're really severe. And so I took that gift that you gave me and I buried it because I didn't want to misuse it. My friend, that's what I see in the church today. I see a lot of Christians that have buried gifts under the ground for fear of gifts. Jesus never gave gifts so that we should be afraid of them. He gave them so that we could build one another up in our faith. Second thing I would note is, and that's not in your notes, if you're looking for it in your note, well, it is later on, but the second thing I would note is that he gives the gifts by measure. He gives everybody a gift, but he gives it by measure. That means God's got a great big picture. He walks around and he gives you just the amount that he wants. He comes over to Marilyn and he says, here, have a half a cup of music. Comes over to Boyd and says, Boyd, here's a full cup of music. Comes to somebody else and says, oh, Kevin, I'm gonna give you 3/4 of a cup of tongues. Oof. Dangerous thing. Be careful with that. Comes over to somebody else and says, I'm going to give you the spirit of discernment. Here's 9 ounces of it. He gives it by measure, and that's exactly what he means. He measures it out as he sees fit, just like the talents were given in different amounts. God gives it as he wishes. It's not a competition to see who's got the best gift or who excels in the gifts. It's who's using the gifts that God gives. Keep it in mind, we're not competing. We're not trying to excel above somebody else. The musicians tonight, nobody up here was showing off and trying to be better than somebody else. We use the gift that God gave us. The third thing I would point out is this. God gives those gifts as he will. God is the one who chooses. Now, I've been to meetings where people were praying for gifts, certain gifts they like better than others. One is the gift of tongues. And we're going to get into that. We're going to talk about tongues. We'll probably spend several weeks on that because it's misunderstood. And being who I am and having all knowledge, I want to explain to you what tongues is all about. Actually, I want to give you some years of experience in understanding that gift and whether it exists today and how it's to be used. A lot of things God has given us as guidelines. We need to understand that. But God gives these as he wills. He gives them by measure to the people that he wants. God chooses the gifts that he gives. Look around tonight. Take the moment. Look around. Move your neck all the way around. Look at people. All of the people are here are gift mixes. God has willed to put a bunch of gifts together and shake them up and put them in the personalities of these people. And he says, there, I'm going to plant these gifts in the Grove City Alliance Church. And God says he gave just enough to do what he wants to accomplish in this place. But if we don't unwrap the gift, we don't get it out and use it, we defeat God's purpose and what he desires for his church. Lastly, he holds us all accountable for those gifts. We will give an account in the day of judgment for the gifts. God is going to come to Dick LaFountain someday and say, remember the night when you were 17 or 18 years old and I gave you a gift to sing? What did you do with your voice? Did you sing? Did you preach? Did you do what I wanted you to do? Some of you have said, Pastor, sometimes we like it when you sing in a service. You're preaching and then you break into a song. And the reason I do that is because of that night long ago where God said, I'm going to give you a voice, but you use it for me and my glory. I don't like doing that because one of these days I'm going to screw up really bad and I'm going to get embarrassed and I'll say, I'll never do that again. But God says, give me your voice. We need to understand these things. Okay, I want to look at a couple things tonight as we look at gifts of the Spirit. And this is really the introduction to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we're not trying to be exhaustive. What are gifts? What are gifts? Gifts are God's empowerment for service. Lots of folks have natural gifts. That is, before you came to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were given natural gifts. God is the giver of all good gifts. But he doesn't call all those gifts spiritual gifts. They're natural gifts. Babe Ruth had a natural gift with a baseball and a baseball bat. But I wonder what would have happened if someone never introduced him to a baseball and a baseball bat. He probably would have been a no one, a nobody in this world. Because the thing at which he was gifted, he had to be introduced to it. He had to recognize that he had a natural talent for it. That was not a spiritual gift. Some of our musicians have natural gifts. They were there before you became a Christian. But as you become a Christian, maybe, not always, but maybe God will anoint your gift, your natural ability, with a spiritual ability. A case in point is a young man, there you go again, young man, guy my age, maybe a little bit younger, Bob Weaver. He was an elder in my former church. Now he is a music director in a church of 750 people. There is a young man that has given his life to the Lord, desiring that God would take the natural abilities and transform them into spiritual abilities. This guy's an engineer by trade, working in the mines, and God has closed down those doors and shut down mines, even though he's had high-paying jobs, and God has put him in a place where God says, what are you going to do with my spiritual gift? And I remember many years ago now, sitting in Bob's living room when I first went to Washington, and sitting down with his family and hearing Bob play and hearing him sing. And I said, Bob, do you ever consider that God wants you in full-time ministry? You have a gift, not just to be musical, but you have an anointing of God on your life. And Bob with tears said, I pray that someday God will somehow do that in my life. God is doing that in his life. But it's only as he's taken the natural gift and allowed God to anoint it with a fresh anointing from God. Bob would be such a pianist and a musician that if I'm preaching a sermon on a certain subject and I have chosen number 225 to close with, and he's sitting there and feeling that that's not the right one, that's not where the Lord wants to go, he can move it another direction and close with the right song and have it just right as the Spirit of God is giving him that direction. That is spiritual giftedness with someone who has natural talent. It is an empowerment from God to take that natural talent and accomplish spiritual ends. God wants us to understand that spiritual gifts are not natural abilities. If they are, then everybody out in the world has a spiritual gift. And God says they don't. Second thing I want us to understand about spiritual gifts, what they are, is that spiritual gifts are motivations. The word for that comes out of the Greek word for grace, which is attached to the word for freely forgiving or showing favor on somebody, and it's attached to the word gift. And that word gift and favor and forgiving is always attached to the word joyfully. So we've got this word that kind of weaves together all that God wanted to say about gifts. Gifts are joyfulnesses that God gives his people. Let me tell you something. When God gives you a gift, it's never going to be unenjoyable to exercise that gift. When you are gifted in an area, God blesses it with joy. Now, I've had to operate in some areas where I'm not gifted, and it's frustrating. And some people will come up to me after I do those gifts and say, wow, you're really gifted in that. And I think, oh, I never want to do that again. I didn't enjoy it. God equipped me for it. Yes, God helped me through it, but it's not a gift. It's not a joy. It doesn't flow out of me. It's not my area of giftedness. Your area of spiritual gift is the area that begins to flow. You'll enjoy doing it. You'll prosper in it. Even though other people say, how do you do that? And I've said that to some of you when I see you minister your gifts. How do you do that? I hate doing that. And you love doing it. It's because it's a gift. It's a joy gift of the Lord. Case in point, when I was pastoring in Clymer, and my first pastor was preaching on gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about gifts being motivations. God has planted seeds of motivations in each one of us. The day that we were converted, he said he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to each one of us. Those are seeds that he plants in our hearts. Do you ever ask yourself, what have you wanted to do for the Lord? What longing desire have you had in your heart to serve the Lord? I challenge the congregation to do that and to evaluate. What longing desire have you had and what ministry have you wanted to have for the Lord? And we just went around the room. It was a small congregation, a little smaller than we have here. And we asked people to share, and people shared different things they wanted to do. What was amazing was people started to give assignments right after people said they were interested in doing certain things. We ran around the room, but one elderly man, 70, 72 years old, not that that's elderly, But this guy was really old. That was back when I was, 22, 23 years old. Whew, I was really young. But this guy, he said, you know, Pastor, I always wanted to preach. I always felt an anointing to preach, desire to preach, and I've never had the opportunity. I was going away on vacation. I said, brother, in 2 weeks you're going to preach. Fortunately, it was a small church, and he got to cut his teeth with that. But the congregation responded afterwards and said, he did a great job. Wonderful. There's an anointing and a gift and a joy that came out of him. After we finished that interrogation of the congregation, excuse me, they turned it back on me. And they said, Pastor, you just taught us about this, and you said a gift is something that you're motivated with inside. Is there anything that you've wanted to do that you've never done before? And I thought about it, and there was. I was a silly kind of guy, and I always wanted to work with puppets. Whenever I'd see them on TV, I'd see Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I hated that program. But when I'd see the Muppets and something, I just delighted in it. And I'd sit there thinking, how are they doing that? I wonder what's going on behind the scenes and all. They turned it around on me and said, okay, Pastor, we've got Vacation Bible School here in a couple weeks. You're responsible to put together puppet skits for every night of the program. I tell you, I wanted to go home and kick myself for ever preaching that message. Because even though I wanted to do that, I was afraid to do that. I was afraid to fail. And so I tore apart one of our daughter's little stuffed animals, happened to be a turtle, took his neck off, all the stuffings out, made a mouth for it and used that on my arm, and did the puppet thing every night during Vacation Bible School. It became such a rage with the kids that by the Friday night when I wanted to close it down and put this puppet away and never bring it out again, not because I didn't delight in it, it's just I was afraid. The parents came to me on the weekend and said, you've got to bring that puppet back. You have to bring him back. And so Sunday night he came back and he was a great success. And that began the process of using puppets in Brazil and establishing churches through outdoor ministries. I look at that and I say, you know, it all goes back to what was the seed desire that was in your heart? It wasn't a full-blown gift. A lot of people are looking for the wrong things and they're not exploring what God has for them because they have wrong concepts about gifts. Number two, why gifts go unwrapped? Why do gifts go unwrapped in the church? There are good reasons for that. Number one, sometimes our gifts go unused or unwrapped because we never knew about them. We were basically ignorant. And I'm hoping that we're going to correct that you become instructed in gifts of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon tells a story of going to an elderly woman's house, and she happened to live in a poorhouse. We don't have those, but there were poorhouses where people that had debts had to go, and they lived there, and they were taken care of by other people. He was visiting this woman, and she had a little plaque on the wall with a very old piece of paper with somebody's signature on it. And he was walking around the room, looked at it, and studied it for a while, and asked her a few questions. And she said, oh, that was just a paper that I saved because I used to work for this guy, and he was an invalid. I took care of him. He appreciated me, and before he died, he gave me a piece of paper with a signature on it, and I just framed it, and I've always kept it. Spurgeon, being the wise man that he was, persuaded her to let him take that piece of paper because he thought it had some value. He took it to the bank and discovered that was like a will, it was a signing over of his estate to this woman. She was living in a poorhouse for 20 years. And now she had this bank note that gave her all of this man's wealth. She had it all the time. She was just ignorant of it. And you know what's going to happen when we get to heaven? God's going to go around. He's going to grab us and slap us up the side of the head lovingly. And he's going to say, what'd you do with the gift? And you're going to go, what gift? He's going to say, listen to your heart. You hear that little throb in there, that little tickle, that little excitement about that particular ministry? That was my Holy Spirit given to you to prompt you to be motivated in that area of giftedness. But you remained ignorant. You did not glorify me with the gift. You did not receive rewards for it. And so it's going to be disappointing in that day. The second reason why people don't unwrap the gift is insecurity. They're afraid. I said about my gift with the puppets. I was afraid to do that. I was really fearful to bring it out in public lest something happen and I'd be embarrassed. I hate being embarrassed. I've always turned red very easily. I'm very light complected. So when I get embarrassed from the top here to the bottom of my toes. I can't hide it. I remember being in school and that would happen. And I would just turn so beet red and people would look at me and say, look at he's turning red! And that would make it worse. So when it came time for giftedness, there were certain things that I didn't want to do, even though I had the desire inside. I was insecure in doing it. Preaching was one of them. I hated talking in public. Some of you wish I would hate it now. But I hated getting up in front of people because it made me so nervous. I was insecure and I was afraid. And the Lord said, be not afraid. When Joshua was given his commission to take over from Moses, the Lord said, be bold, be strong. Don't be afraid. And God says to every one of us in our area of giftedness, don't be frightened. Just go out and do it. We all stumble. We all fail. Every one of us had to learn to walk by falling down and standing up, falling down and standing up. And parents looking at a 1.5-year-old or a 2-year-old that's just starting to walk, you think they stand there and say, this kid's never going to get it. Must be dumb or something. No, they've got patience, and God has patience with us as we begin to exercise gifts. The third one is fear of criticism. We don't open our gifts sometimes for fear of criticism. It's not so much we're insecure ourselves, but we're afraid somebody else is going to dump on us. It's a fact, and I've written that in your notes concerning G. Campbell Morgan, one of the greatest preachers of all time, and one that I really enjoy reading his sermons. He was a man who others did not recognize his giftedness initially. He was turned down for the ministry, rejected as a candidate for ministry at 25 years of age. Why? Because other people's opinions are not always right. And yet in the coming years, his father encouraged him and said, you know, rejected on earth, but accepted in heaven. And he took that literally and said, God, you have called me and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. And he did. And he excelled in being a minister and a pastor. God sometimes has wonderful ministries in store to God's people, but there are others on the outside that want to stop you. There's always going to be critics around. Guys that are singing, playing music, you guys know. Somebody's always going to pick it apart. There's always somebody better than you. But God says, don't be afraid of those things. Don't listen to other people. Unwrap your gift and use it for God's glory. The fourth one is that people burn out. Some people think they're gifted in all areas, and so they burn out. They're excited. And I honor those people. These are wonderful people. And sometimes I think it'd be wonderful to have a church full of these people, but I'm afraid that happened here. Did you hear me? I'm afraid that happened here a few years ago. You had a lot of things going on and a few people that were energetic, but not necessarily gifted. And so they gave themselves to everything that came around until they overextended themselves and burned out. And some of them are still around, but we can't convince them to take on any ministry because they're burned. I've been there. I know what it's like to be burned out. It's not a comfortable feeling. But it's using all of your energies for the Lord in areas where you're not gifted, and you stress yourself to the max, and then you quit. And you say, God, I'm not going to use that again. Every time they ask me to do something, it just ends up they dump everything on me. My friend, nobody dumps everything on you. You take it. And when you take everything as though you had to do it, you miss the areas of giftedness. Every one of us ought to choose one or two areas of giftedness, what you enjoy doing. You won't burn out when you're enjoying ministry. You never burn out in the things that you really enjoy. God has seen to it that He puts the gift and anointing in you to keep that from happening. So if you here tonight are burned out by something, the burnout comes when we operate in the flesh and not in the spirit. We operate in the natural rather than in the spiritual gifts. We need to discover our spiritual giftedness and dedicate ourselves to that area. Number five, reasons why people don't unwrap their gift is disinterest. Probably the major calamity of the church today is there's not an interest in spiritual things because we're only interested in our lives. We're only interested in our things, in our profit, in our desires, our pleasures. Jesus gives us an illustration in Matthew 13. He talks about the sower and the seed. And the sower goes out and sows the seed. You remember that story? Some prospered, some didn't. But he says this is what happened. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust or desire for other things choked the word so that it was unfruitful. The same thing happens with gifts. Other things can get you so consumed that you don't pay any attention, don't have any interest in being used of God. It's a wonderful song, and I've sung it for you before. I won't sing it tonight because I'm coughing here and there. But it's called To Be Used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. My friend, God wants us to have the fire of the Holy Spirit that motivates us in the areas of our giftedness. God doesn't want us to turn off from spiritual things. He wants to turn on the areas of our gift. Number six reason why people don't open the gifts is no opportunity. There's no opportunity. We have many churches today that do not offer opportunities for spiritual gifts. There's opportunity for natural gifts, musical talents. Okay, that's good. We stamp our approval on that. But other gifts of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts, supernatural gifts, we're afraid of that. So we shut the door. This is what A.W. Tozer was talking about in his book, Whatever Happened to the Spiritual Gifts, or the Tragedy of Missing Gifts in the Church. He's saying, we have closed the door on it. We have allowed the church to become a performance-oriented society where we put a man up on the pulpit and we ask him to perform, and we actually call him a pulpiteer. Can you believe that? I read that this week concerning Charles Spurgeon. He was a pulpiteer. I think he'd turn over in his grave. I'm not a musketeer, and I'm not a puppeteer, and I'm not a pulpiteer. This is not a spectator sport. The church was never ordained to be a spectator sport. God has given his gifts across the church into the body of Christ. He hasn't spilled it onto one man that one man can do it all, or a few guys on the pulpit can do it all. God has spread his gifts abroad in the church so that we could do it with one another. And we operate the gifts. We do the gifts as lay people. We need to understand that the Church of Jesus Christ is predominantly lay people, not professionals. And if we capture that, we're going to see gifted people that when the pastor is away are going to be able to stand on the pulpit and do just as good a job, even better than the pastor, because the anointing of God is on them. That spiritual gift is inflamed by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual gift is like an ember of coal that God takes from the altar, and He puts it in your lap. He says, now fan the flame. If you take an ember and just let it sit there and don't do anything with it, it's going to die. But if you take it and gently blow on it, you can see it turn red, blow harder, gets redder. You put some other fuel with it, put a few more things together, and pretty soon it ignites into a flame. That's what God says He wants to do. And the church ought to be a place of lots of kindling, where we can put it together with the gifts and inflame the gifts, allow them to flare up and glorify the Lord. I think it's interesting that somebody not too long ago got mad at me. That happens about every week. Not too long ago, somebody got mad at me for starting the Awana program. They were furious. I won't go into that. But they were furious. They got their reasons. But one of the reasons was that they were furious about that because they just felt there was no room for that in the church. It's too much busyness. Just trying to get everybody overworked. Too busy. My friends, the purpose of the church is to reach people for Christ, not to make people comfortable in their pews. It's taking the coal, and that's what I do when I start a program. I'm not starting programs to start more programs, but to provide the kindling and the coal that's already in your heart. And I put the kindling on it, and you and the Spirit of God blow on it, mix it up, and let it come to life. I have seen that happen over and over and over throughout my ministry, everywhere I've gone, providing the kindling for people, the framework in which the gifts can flare up. And God does marvelous and wonderful things. I'm not discouraged if somebody's mad at me about the Awana program. God is already blessing that, isn't He? And it's wonderful to see God has gifted some people in that area. They have found their niche. They found the joy of the Lord in serving. And it's not too much. And when it becomes too much for us, it's time to step out and recognize you're not gifted in that area. Or maybe you've got too many areas and you need to discern which one is your giftedness and dedicate yourself in that area. Lastly, people don't unwrap their gifts because of unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. How do you expect a spiritual gift to come into your life? I've been to some Pentecostal churches. And in my young life, when I was out there not knowing too much and trying to experiment with all different denominations and seeing what was going on, I attended some camp meetings, some tent meetings with a real far-out Pentecostal church. And they determined that you didn't have the Lord until you had the Holy Spirit. Well, everything I've been taught was when I was born again, the Holy Spirit came into my life, because in Romans it says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Him. But they were teaching something else, and I understand that they were just misinformed and expressing it improperly. But they were literally telling people, if you don't come forward and seek this gift that we're going to give you with the laying on of hands, you won't have it. And so people were coming forward, expectant, crying, pleading, some of them for 20 years. I talked to them afterwards. 20 years walking down the sawdust trail, seeking in every crusade and every evangelist, it's not evangelistic crusade, every deeper life crusade, coming and wailing at the altar, oh Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, oh Lord, give me the gift, give me the gift. And they had a particular desire that you would have the gift of tongues. And so they determined that everybody in the building needed the gift of tongues. Well, I didn't even go forward and they came after me. I was over in that corner of the church and they got done praying with everybody else and they started getting led all here there and the wave came over to me and they started laying hands on me and praying for me and I just prayed right back, dear Lord, don't you dare do anything to me. Whatever they got, I don't want it. But some of us look at spiritual gifts that way. We think it's a bolt of lightning that God's going to give us someday. That the Holy Spirit is this raging fire, when He comes through, suddenly you're going to get it. And you're going to be in hyper speed all of a sudden in giftedness without ever developing that gift. That is not the way the gifts of the Holy Spirit normally operate. There are situations in which that happens. The day of Pentecost was one. They couldn't speak all those languages. They had to have the gift to get the church started, and God gave the gift, but it didn't continue to be their gift to speak other languages all during their lifetime. They had to go through the hard, nitty-gritty learning languages to go to other countries. Don't we know that, missionaries? Tough job. So don't expect it to be a lightning bolt from heaven. Unrealistic expectations of spiritual gifts. Friends, whoever you are tonight, if you're a born-again believer, you already have gifts from the Holy Spirit. I would venture to say you've got at least three. I have rarely found anybody that has less than that. But you need to start searching. And in these series of messages, we're going to search what are these gifts, how they manifest themselves, and how to discover whether you have a gift from the Holy Spirit, and then how to fan the flame and ignite those embers so that they're useful to the Lord. God doesn't want us to be a burned-out church. He wants us to be a church that's on fire, that never burns out, because the Holy Spirit is gifting us and using us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give to You our lives. And Lord, we're not here to mock or embarrass any other denominations. We all make mistakes in our understanding, and even now we probably don't understand everything perfectly. But we pray that You would give us a sharp understanding for our situation, that You would help us to use the gifts and discover those gifts that You've given to us. Lord, I pray that for everyone here, that You'll give them a hunger and a thirst, a desire to know the Lord's anointing, the Lord's commissioning for the service You have for them. And that every one of us before the throne will be able to stand with joy knowing that we have used the gift that God has given to us. We ask in Jesus' name.